If you have your Bibles today, look with us to the book of 1 John, chapter 5. We'll read the first five verses. Beginning at verse 1, John said, "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and the commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. He who is overcomes the world, but he who believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Who is he that overcomes the world, but he who believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God?" You know, when I was a kid, I loved superheroes, just about every single one of them. But you know, Superman always rose to the top of my favorites list of superheroes. You see, Superman is almost unstoppable. Use the word almost because he has one vulnerability, and that's kryptonite. Kryptonite weakens Superman, and too much of it could even destroy him. Unbelief is the Christian's kryptonite. It can destroy us. As our text indicates today, there is nothing on earth more powerful than the Holy Spirit flowing through the faith of a born-again disciple of Jesus Christ. Absolutely nothing. Last week we talked about spiritual warfare. We want to continue that thought today because it is such an important part of the Christian's walk with Christ. It's the greatest superpower available to anyone, anywhere, and that being having the Holy Spirit flowing through the faith of a born-again disciple of Jesus Christ. Through that faith and through the power of the Lord, nothing is impossible in this world, according to Matthew 17:20. When a Christian is filled with Spirit-empowered faith, he cannot stop doing what he does, and he cannot be stopped as he talks about what he has seen and heard and what God is doing through him. Not even death can silence a person who has lived their life Spirit-filled, walking in faith with the Lord, according to Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 4. This means that nothing is more humanly destructive to the domain of darkness of Satan than a faith-filled Christian. What an incredible thought it is to realize that when we serve the Lord fully with our faith in tune with the Master of the universe, the Savior of mankind, that we can literally do damage to the kingdom of darkness that Satan is purporting upon this world that we live in today through sin. The only thing that Satan's forces fear more than the vibrant faith of a Christian is that unified, collaborative, vibrant faith of a community of Christians. It was D.L. Moody who said, "The world is yet to see what God can do with just one man who is totally and completely committed to Christ." But we have that one vulnerability, ladies and gentlemen, and that is disbelief. It weakens us. It can even destroy us. And Satan knows it very well. Here are four helps that will help us to escape that kryptonite power of unbelief as we fight against the wiles of the devil. First of all, let's look to the source of our power and strength. It's not in ourselves. If you look to yourself for power and strength to live this world, you cannot succeed. You will not succeed. You will ultimately fail. Those who walk in their lives without Christ are some of the most miserable people on planet Earth. They've convinced themselves that everything is all right, but they don't even realize that even though they may feel good about themselves for a period of time, they're standing right on the precipice, right on the edge of the cliff, overlooking certain death, gloom, and despair for eternity. If they opened their eyes and looked around at the truth of where they were, that hope and that joy that they say they feel would dissipate so quickly, it wouldn't even be a matter of talking about anymore, because it is so minuscule compared to the rest of eternity and compared to the truth of where they were. So as we look to the power and strength that God gives us, I think about a lot of different things. But as I walk my life with Christ and as I see all the things around me, I think about the Apostle Peter walking on the water. On that particular day, we are reminded of how God's provision and strength works with us, especially during times when we might doubt. You know, as Peter was walking on the water, when he was focused on Christ, he was able to do that which is humanly impossible. It's humanly, physically impossible for a man to walk on the surface of water unless God intervenes. And as long as Peter was focused on Christ, he was doing just that. He was walking on the water. But that very moment when his focus shifted to the wind and the waves and all the storm around him and the things about him, he began to sink. And he prayed, and of course God delivered him. Even as he prayed that short prayer, "God, save me," it's all he had time to pray at that moment. But you know, sometimes while we're walking on the water for Christ, those distractions and often self-aggrandizement will cause our eyes to drift from the power and the strength of the Lord. You know, as Peter was walking on the water, the scriptures tell us there were others on the shore that had seen the Master, and certainly they saw Peter walking on the water as well. I can kind of imagine, I'm reading between the lines here a little bit, but as a human being, you stop and think if this wouldn't be true if it were you instead of Peter walking on the water. I'm sure he probably was gesturing to the guys on the shore saying, "Hey, look at me, I'm doing this." You know, it's something like patting ourselves on the back, or as someone once said, we broke our arm trying to reach our back to pat ourselves on the back. And that's kind of what happened, I think, with Peter as he was walking on the water. "Look at me," he said to the world, and his spiritual ability that he was able to do this because of his faith in God. And of course, I think that might have been part of the sinking of Peter. That would make a great sermon, wouldn't it? The sinking of the Apostle Peter. And he did it largely because he took his eyes off the Lord, as the scriptures tell us. Well, you know, there is a way that we can help to keep our eyes on the Lord, and that's to have something to focus on. You know, when a ship is out in the harbor and they're in a storm and they know they're coming into the harbor and they're coming close to the place where they can dock, but if the storm is so great and so powerful and it's tossing that ship around and they don't know where they are, nowadays, of course, we have GPS tracking and radar and all those modern technologies, but if those things are failed, or in the days prior to those technologies, there was a lighthouse, and that lighthouse stood on the hillside, and the lighthouse keepers saw to it that that lighthouse was always shining brightly, especially during a storm. They were in the lighthouse, in the lamp room, they called it, where the lamp was lit, and it was burning brightly with those reflectors shining that light out into the storm, so that a ship that was out there would know which direction to find safe harbor in a storm. Well, when you get your eyes off Christ, the way to do it and the way to get back on track is to focus your eyes on something that you know is solid and true. And that, of course, is the scriptures, number one. You plant your eyes upon the scriptures. Now, how do you keep your eyes there? Well, it's where it comes in really good to have a friend, someone that has their eyes on the Lord, that is struggling like you are, human being, but still they have their eyes on the Lord, and you've managed to get your eyes away. Talk to them. Ask them to be your partner. Ask them to help you keep your eyes on the Lord, to remind you to focus on Christ. It's sort of like the captain second in command saying, "Captain, the lighthouse is that way." That's sort of the way that works. When two of us are working together and we are accountable for one another, we help one another to keep our eyes upon the lighthouse and upon safe harbor that's upcoming. The second thing I want to share with you today, and things that will help you to stay on track or to get back on track and to avoid the kryptonite of destruction through unbelief, is to let God's promises soak into our soul. It'll help resolve our unbelief. You know, it's one thing to know that the Bible is filled with God's promises. It's quite another to take those promises and write them down on a piece of paper and to live by those promises. You know, we can count on every promise that's found in the Word of God. I remember when I was a youngster, I was in college, and there was a man who was a very dedicated man of God that I love to this day, who made a statement that I will never forget about God's promises. He said, if God's promise was like a balloon and you could stretch it, and you could stretch that promise all the way opening, all over the opening of the entrance to hell, you could stand every man, woman, boy, and girl that has been born, is living today, and will be born as long as this earth is standing upon the surface of that stretched out promise, and it would never break. That is the promise of God. Read those promises, find out what God promised, and know that He will never break His promise. Make that list and bathe yourself in those promises. Remind yourself of those promises every day. Saturate yourself in the promises of God. That alone is a connection that will resolve your doubt and get you reconnected with your walk with the Lord. The third thing I want to mention to you that will help us to escape from the kryptonite power of unbelief is that we continue steadfastly in prayer. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2 tells us to do that. And as we continue steadfastly in prayer, God will meet you there. That is a promise. You see, we can take God's list of promises that we've been talking about and turn them into requests by asking God to keep His promise to us, by praying the promises of Christ. A man who I love and appreciate from many years ago, who is still a dear friend to this day, he was the president of a Bible college where my wife and I worked with. She attended there part of the time, and I was working on campus with this dear man of God. His name is Dr. Sam Bruce. And Sam would always say that we need to learn to pray through the Scriptures. And he would talk about how he would take passages of Scriptures and how he would pray those Scriptures to God, reminding God of what He said. But not really that, as much as it is allowing what God said to sink into my heart as I pray to God and ask God to help it to come alive in my life. You don't need to remind God to do anything He promised He would do. You need to remind yourself of what God promised you He would do. That is what it's about when you pray through the Scriptures. Take that list of promises that we talked about as you study them in the second part, and you bathe yourself in them, and now begin to pray those promises and say, God, I'm watching to see how this promise is affecting me even right now. As I've prayed through the years, I've always found the promise to be true where Jesus said that when we abide in Him and His Word abides in us, we can ask whatever we wish and it'll be done for us within the will of Christ. I've found that promise to be true, but I've also learned not to lean on my own understanding regarding the timing and the way that God brings it to pass. I'm not God through that, and I don't try to become God, but I do accept the will of God as I pray that prayer, knowing that God's going to meet my every need on every corner. God's going to answer your prayers, but since He usually is doing more in us and through us than we're aware of, we have to learn to trust Him. Sometimes the answer to our prayer is no. Sometimes it's wait. Sometimes it's I will, but not right now. We must remain steadfast in prayer until God gives us His answer and brings it to pass in His way. And the last thing to help us to escape the kryptonite of power of unbelief is to always remember that in our weakness, God shows forth His strength. It's true that often we'll lose a battle. We're tempted to feel worthless at times after that happens. I'm not really talking about committing a sin, although I have many of those in my life, and that too will cause me to feel worthless. But the fact of the matter is that the Spirit has helped me to remember that my weaknesses, where I fail and where I sin, Christ loves to show His strength through me, not because of me, not because of anything I've done, but in spite of me. because I love him, God will work through me even when I fail. That is such a comforting thought to know that as we walk this path of life, we're not going to be perfect, but God will still work through us even in the midst of our failures. How good and how godly it is to have him in our life. The Bible tells us with every sin there is a way to escape. And because of that, when we're tempted to sin, we need to learn to find the escape route, as we've said so many times in times past. But even when we fail and we miss the escape route and we fall into temptation and sin, God will still work through us. He'll forgive us for our sin, and he'll work through us because our heart loves him. Not because we're perfect, and not because of what we did, but because of who he is. You know that spiritual warfare does come with a price. It takes a whole lot to fight a spiritual battle and to win that spiritual battle. It's up to us to stand firm and to know that God is on our side and that he is walking with us every step of the way. But you know, after the cost of the battle comes the victory of the win at the end. When you win that battle and you win that war, comes the victory. And by keeping our eyes on the one who is our guide and our protector and our savior is the way to stay focused on Christ during the battle and keep that Christian kryptonite of disbelief out of our lives. Those doubts will dissipate in the light of God's truth, but we have to persevere if we're going to win those victories. The story was told that in ancient times, a king had a boulder that was placed on a roadway. Then the king hid himself and watched to see if anyone who comes along would remove the big rock. Some of the king's wealthiest merchants and closest companions and his courtiers all came by, and they just walked around the big rock. They very loudly blamed the king for not keeping the roads clear with all the taxes they were paying, but none did anything to help get rid of the big stone that was in the way. Then along came a peasant carrying a big load of vegetables. He approached the boulder, and then the peasant laid down his burden. He tried to move the stone to the other side of the road, very unsuccessfully on several attempts, but he never gave up. After a lot of pushing and straining and several failed attempts, that peasant finally succeeded, and that boulder was on the side of the road. As the peasant reached down to pick up his load of vegetables, he noticed a purse lying in the road underneath where the boulder had been laying. The purse contained many gold coins and a note from the king. The note indicated the gold was for the person who removed the boulder from the roadway as his reward for honoring the king. That peasant learned what many people had never understood to that point. I hope and I pray that every time an obstacle comes our way, every time warfare comes our way, every time the battle gets fierce and we think we're going to go under, when that kryptonite of disbelief tempts us, that we will keep our eyes on honoring the King. Honor the Lord of Lords who gave himself that you and I can live our lives victoriously as Christian people in this world, knowing that we have a place waiting for us, our home in heaven.